Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll take a closer look at the text today. It says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." You remember, Jesus sends out his disciples with a variety of commands and warnings. He knows his disciples are going to run into persecution and hostility. So he reminds them of their mission to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom comes in a person, it comes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they must boldly speak his name. In light of the persecution they will face, there are times where the disciples may be intimidated out of fear to disown Jesus. Are we intimidated by fear to disown Jesus at times? People want to shut us up, right? Bob Udley writes, "Christianity is a God-offered covenant that must be personally, publicly received, obeyed, and maintained. It must be remembered that public acknowledgement in word and deed is crucial. The decisions made now relate to eternity." Paul puts it this way in Romans 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now you remember last week we had some people come up here and affirm their faith in Jesus Christ. So they confess the Lord with their mouth, okay? Is the church the only place people are supposed to confess Jesus with their mouth? No, it's more important to take it out to the streets, right? Announce that he is coming, and he is coming. Amen? Now, was this command simply to the apostles? No. The command to take it out to the streets is for all of us who bear his name. And is there a reward? Yes. What is our reward? He will acknowledge us in heaven to his Father. Think about that. Jesus will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Charles Spurgeon writes, "What a glorious promise is this. I will confess him to have been bought with my blood. I will confess him to have been my faithful follower and friend. I will confess him to be my brother or sister, and in so doing I will favor him with a share of my glory." Have you confessed Christ before men? If you have trusted him as your Savior but have not publicly professed your faith in him, however sincere you may be, you are living in the neglect of a known duty, and you cannot expect to have this promise fulfilled to you if you do not keep the condition that is appended to it. Christ promises to confess those who confess him. Christ promises to confess those who confess him. The outward confession is as much commanded as the inward believing. The one, the natural fruit, an expression of the other. Friends, don't be intimidated by political correctness to remain silent and disown Jesus Christ. Because when you're intimidated like that, it's a test, right? So don't disown Jesus Christ. Amen? There's an example. Back at the time of the Berlin Wall, and for those who are some of our millennials and Generation Zs, the Russians, after World War II, took half of Germany, and the Allies occupied the other half, and the city of Berlin was split in half, and they built the Berlin Wall, even though it was in Russian territory. And the Berlin Wall did come down, but at that time, all of Eastern Europe was under what was then the Soviet Union. It was under their control, and Christianity was illegal. So what people would do is they'd meet in house churches. And they would come to a house. They wouldn't all come at once on a Sunday or, you know, a Sunday evening or whatever. They'd have to come little by little into a person's house. Well, there were some heroic stories, and I'm going to share one of them. There was a house church that was meeting, and they'd all assembled, and all of a sudden, two Russian soldiers came in with AK-47s. And they said, "You can leave, renounce Christ and leave, and nothing will happen to you. But if you stay, this is a warning, okay?" So two or three Christians got up and left, okay? Then the other Russian soldier said, "This is your last chance. Leave and renounce Christ, or else you're going to pay the consequences." Well, then one or two others get up and leave. So there they are, they're sitting there, with these AK-47s aimed at him, and all their hands are up in the air. And one of the Russian soldiers says, "Keep your hands up now, but in praise of Jesus Christ." We've been raiding house churches, and a few weeks ago we raided one, and we were converted. And they said, "We're sorry we had to test you this way. We're sorry to have frightened those who left, but we have learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be trusted." Question, would we have walked out? Think about that. Would we have walked out, all right? If you're there with your family, your kids, would we have walked out? Verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Bob Ely says, "Jesus did not come to bring war or strife, but the fact that he has come forces humans to make a radical decision between fellowship or rejection. There's no in-between. This speaks of a radical priority commitment to Jesus, which supersedes all earthly ties." So what are our priorities in life? If Jesus is not our number one priority, then we are not worthy of him. And that's not my words, that's his words, right? Jesus raises the bar for us. We can't just go through religious motions and expect to be saved. Jesus wants all of us. Jesus wants us completely committed to him. Howard Gunter writes, "Jesus isn't mincing any words here, is he? If we are going to be followers of Christ, he must come first in our lives. When we read verse 37, he says, 'More than father and mother.' Do you love Jesus more than father and mother? Do you love Jesus more than anyone or anything?" He isn't saying that we are not to love parents or others. No, not at all. What Jesus is saying is that we are to love him first and foremost. It is not a matter of convenience. It is a matter of the heart and that of a true Christian. There's no such thing as comfortable Christianity. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." That's gentle Jesus, okay? People will say, "But Pastor, I want comfortable Christianity. If I make Jesus my number one priority, then my life will change. And I won't have any fun." Really? Really? Okay. I'm going to have someone share at this time what Jesus has done to their life. And Pastor, you want to give Sharon the mic here? Come here. If she's going to complain about my collar, she can fix it, okay? All right? Okay. Go ahead, Sharon.
Can you hear me?
No. Put it more towards your mouth. Okay. There you go.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Even I can hear me. I'm in front of you today because in Bible study I said four simple words with eight letters. I am all in. And now I'm about to explain to you how I became all in. I have a couple notes, but just to keep me on track. I'm very lucky. My mother knew Jesus before I was born. So she took all four of us girls to church and made sure that we knew Jesus. The problem is, Jesus was more in my mind for 59 years and not really in my heart. He was there. He helped me keep the Ten Commandments. Kind of like that picture you see in the movies where Jesus is here and the devil is here and Jesus is saying, "Oh, do all this good stuff," and the devil's like, "Do you really want to?" But I really do think I led a pretty good life. 3 years ago, after not going to church for many, many years, I started on something that I called church shopping. I had many interesting experiences. I went to big, beautiful, large churches. I went to small, cozy churches. And then I came to Amazing Grace. Every time I came here, I was filled with joy, a joy that lasted after I left. And I came to realize that what I felt was the Holy Spirit, I'm sure I felt it in some of the other churches. But in this little church on Camelback Road, that if when you're driving by, you blink, you would miss it, it felt so strong. Very, very strong. Over the last 2 years, I have divided my time between Amazing Grace and Mexico, and I am all in. During this time, Jesus left my shoulder and is now sitting in my heart. Satan is somewhere back there. The problem with this is, if you ask me when this happened, I can't tell you, because there was no big wow moment in my life. I'm pretty sure that when Jesus first settled into my heart, he was a little bit uncomfortable. But Jesus is patient, persistent, and powerful. He has calmed the chaos in my life. I am not worthy. Jesus' wisdom is pure, and peace-loving. He has given me a beautiful treasure. Now think about the treasures that you own. Are they in a small box, in a safety deposit box? Is it the wedding ring that you wear? Or is it something that's maybe not worth a lot of value in money, but is valuable to you, a picture of a relative that you no longer lives or something like that? I have no diamonds, but I have a treasure. It's called salvation. It's a treasure so small that it fits in my heart, and a treasure so large that it touches me everywhere. So while I have problems here every day on earth, they work themselves out because I am all in, and Jesus is sitting in my heart. He has patience, perceptiveness, passion, and peacefulness, and above all, power. So even if my mind wanders sometimes during pastor's sermon, Jesus is always right here.
Amen.
Amen.
All in. She mentioned that at Bible study this week, and it's kind of a God thing because it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking. And we reach a point where we're all in, where we don't want to back off. And is life fun now? Absolutely, okay. And I'm going to do something I did in the jails yesterday. Priorities. Your priorities change. When you're all in for Jesus Christ, your priorities change. And I go back 33 years when I was drinking. My priorities were, number one was booze, okay? That was my number one priority. And number two was work. Because you had to work in order to get the booze, right? Okay? And yesterday one of the inmates was pretty insightful. He said, you can put drugs up there instead of, you can put anything. You can put sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever. Whatever is separating you from Christ, put that up here as number one. Whatever your priority is, be honest with yourself, okay? Well, 33 years ago, Jesus entered my heart, and my priorities have changed a little bit, okay? My number one priority is Jesus Christ. My second priority is my beautiful wife, Robin. Okay? Pastor Robin. Okay? Third priority is my sons. And daughters. I guess sons and daughters, huh? I should have just put niños, so it's easier. Okay? Number four is grandkids. For Nana, they're up here. Okay? And you can go down the list, and you can put family here, but you see how contrary this is to our culture nowadays, okay? But you tell me, what is a fuller and better life? Column A or column B? Column B. So when you're all in for Jesus, He takes care of your priorities and everything else. Everything else falls into place, okay? It all falls into place by accepting Jesus Christ. And they'll say Christians are not any fun, but this was not fun. Yeah, this is darkness here, okay? This is darkness, this is light, okay? So you can think about your priorities and where you're at. And are you willing to be all in the way Sharon is? She's a missionary in Mexico, and now she's filling out an application to go into the jails and be a jail pastor. Okay? Did you ever plan on that, Sharon? And how much Spanish did you know when you first went to Mexico? You knew numbers? Okay. All righty. I knew two words before I started. Cerveza and baños, okay? But God changes your priorities, right? And on Wednesday, we were talking about it in the Bible study, and I said that it's like when you accept Jesus, it's like when you get on a roller coaster and you put that big leather belt on, and then the bar comes down. And then the ride starts. You think you were living before, okay? Wait until you get in a life full of Jesus Christ. It's an adventure. That's why we say ever-changing adventure. Amen? Okay. Verse 38, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus gives us the warning label right up front. Is it going to always be easy to follow Jesus? No. As Daniel Berrigan said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. Bob Udley says, the key here is a radical priority commitment. Discipleship, unlike decision, is a lifelong commitment of fellowship and obedience. This is a summons to total commitment to Christ for life. Jesus is demanding that possible followers count the cost. This metaphor does not refer to some particular problem in your life. It refers to death, death to self. This statement involved a radical crucifixion of self-interest in light of Jesus' interest. Salvation involves far more than a decision or prayer. It demands one's all, possessions, family, reputation, time, and energy. Nothing less will do. What percentage of people do most of the work in the church? Usually it's 20%. Here we're at about 25%. But is that what Jesus is talking about? Does that mean, oh, it's just for pastors or very religious people that they should do the work? No, it's a call for all of us to be all in, right? I'll never forget there was a woman many years ago in a church far away. And she came, she had one of these problems. It wasn't a major problem, but it was a family problem. And I said, and she wasn't worshiping regularly. And I said, the key is to work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, Pastor, you say that all the time. You want me to make Jesus the number one priority in my life. And I said, I should have said, not me, Jesus said it, okay? But when you make Jesus number one in your life, things just fall into place, okay? You having problems with relationships, with family, with your spouse or your kids, your job? Work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, is everyone going to love us if we were committed to Jesus? No. Dr. Ronald Schultz writes, in the USA, it is certainly not popular to be a real or biblical Christian that lives the faith, boasts their beliefs, and engages in the public forum, calling people sinners and naming sins. Warning people about hell and Jesus being the only way to salvation will not get you invited to many places. Indeed, the media will only want to speak to you to make you look foolish and mock you. Christ did not call us to a comfortable Christianity. Fran, who was here on Wednesday for Bible study, she shares a story, and she received Christ, I think, a year or two. Time flies so fast, maybe 2 years ago, I can't remember. She was baptized out there, but she said that she went to a work party. And everybody was drinking and stuff, and she wasn't drinking. And one of her friends came up to her, another lady, and she had a beer in her hand, and she said, oh, Fran, you're no fun anymore because you're not drinking and acting stupid like the rest of us. And Fran just kind of looked at her, and, you know, she said, this is fun, getting drunk. And the next day, how are you going to feel? Okay. But when you're all in for Jesus Christ, your friends are going to change, okay? And your family may change. But look at what a big family you have here, okay? All right? You got a bunch of people who love you, all right? And it doesn't matter what you've done, because we're all sinners. Amen? Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Eudley says, Jesus' radical new message was directed to those who would trust him and his words. One must first repent and receive him as their Savior and hope. In so doing, they become identified with the new spiritual kingdom of God. The disciple represents Jesus himself and his message. Therefore, whoever receives them and their message receives Jesus. And to receive Jesus is to receive the Father. One cannot know or fellowship with the Father except through the Son. Now, we know there's going to be challenges following Jesus, but are there any rewards? Yes. Sharon described some of the rewards here, but the main thing is our salvation. We're going to be in heaven, right? What are some of the rewards you've had from following Jesus Christ? Peace, okay? Peace. Joy. Assurance, okay? What?
Provision,
yeah. How about, what? Drug-free, sobriety, right? That's a big one, all right? What's that? Strength, yes. Anybody ever needed strength? Absolutely, right? And God gives it. What, Paula? Compassion, yes. Healing, and perseverance, all right? Boy, those things sound pretty cool, huh? That's something you could sell, huh? All right? And it all comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me see. Have you ever felt like quitting and giving up on a church, a pastor, or Christianity? Yes, absolutely. All right? You're not alone. Okay? Dr. Ronald Schultz, I love what he writes. He writes, have I ever thought of quitting? Yes. Finally, God asked me what was wrong with me, and I laid out my list of grievances. Then he asked what he had done to me, and I said nothing. Finally, he asked, then why are you taking it out on me? I replied, because I'm stupid. I returned to church, and while I may change local groups when necessary, I am determined to never quit again. I do not want to be a sunshine or summer Christian. One of the saddest things for us as pastors is when someone leaves the church and they don't go anywhere else. If you leave here and you go to another church, you know, that's fine. Praise God. We're going to miss you. But at least you're still connected to the body and still connected to Jesus. But there's a lot of people who get mad and they leave the church. And they leave Jesus. And they don't even think of it that way. Amen? What's that? That was fellowship is important, yes. And Mr. Romans would say that if he was here. Okay? So I'm going to share it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. The author is a Rwandan man in 1980 who was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ and was killed on the spot. The night before he had written the commitment, The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And you have a copy in your worship folder. Take it home with you. Bob Moorhead had written this in his book, Words Aptly Spoken. The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all I know and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Are our colors clear? Are we settling for comfortable Christianity? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that too often we want to live in comfortable Christianity. We don't want to be all in for You, Lord. Send Your Spirit now and fill our hearts and awaken Your desire to be in full communion with us and to be the Lord of our lives. We ask that You take charge, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for those many times we've let You down and settled for being comfortable. We ask that You fill us and use us, Lord, to bring more and more people to You, Lord Jesus, so that none will perish. And we pray all of this in Your precious name. Amen.